You're listening to Asbury University's Chapel Podcast, recorded live from our campus in Wilmore, Kentucky. Asbury's Chapel Service hosts speakers from around the world to inspire academic excellence and spiritual vitality. We hope you enjoy today's message.
Thank you. Well, hi from across the street at Asbury Seminary. It's such a joy to get to come over here and have chapel with you every once in a while. We do chapel 3 days a week as well. So this is a blessing to me to get to experience it in someone else's house of worship. For as long as I can remember, I have wanted to be a writer. When I was a little kid, I would gather up little pieces of scrap paper and fold them over and make little books. And then I would write out little stories in them. And then as a grown-up, I confess that I have bought a whole lot of books on how to write a book. I haven't read all of them, but I keep buying them. And I also have been signing up for writers' workshops and writers' conferences to go to. But it comes with a lot of imposter syndrome. You know what that is, right? Where you just feel like maybe you're the only one in the room that doesn't belong. I always feel like I'm sitting in these rooms full of people who are actually writers when I always feel like a wannabe writer. Like I'm just someone who writes in their spare time. I'm a full-time pastor of a seminary campus and a full-time mom of a teen and a preteen and a wife and a friend. And so sometimes writing gets put on the back burner, like way on the back burner. And so that's why I keep signing up for these conferences, to get me from this place where my felt identity is a wannabe writer to a place where I actually am writing. So a few years ago, I went to this really cool writers' conference in Santa Fe, New Mexico. And here's the first thing I learned there. You ready? Are you ready to take notes? This was a very important learning. The first thing I learned is that writers are really weird people. Now, I can say that because I'm a full-time pastor and a full-time mom and only have time to be a part-time writer, so I'm only weird part-time. And these were, like, full-time weird people. Do you remember in school growing up where there was always that kid in class that was either in the back of the room staring out the window daydreaming all the time or, like, furiously scribbling in a notebook while everybody else played kickball or something? That kid probably grew up to be a writer. And these folks were daydreaming, scribbling, weird people, and they were wonderful. I loved it. I got to know some really incredible people in my morning workshop at this conference. We were assigned to the same workshop for the whole week. Get this, there were all different kinds of workshops going on around this place. There were some for poetry, and some for fiction, and some for screenwriting, and others for songwriting. And I was in one called spiritual writing. And we agreed that none of us really knew what that meant. All I knew is I was hoping that it would help to move me from this thing where I'm trying to stop saying I want to be a writer, and just write. So during this conference, we spent our mornings in these workshops, which was also evidently a verb, because we were going to be workshopping our writing. And here's what workshopping meant. It meant we were supposed to bring a significant piece of our writing, and then everyone in our group was going to read it, and then they would tell you what they liked about it, and importantly, didn't like about it, and hopefully that's how you would get better at what you do. That sounds great, right? Also terrifying. Terrifying. If you create something, and there are a lot of you in this room who are creators, if you create something, if you really pour your heart into it, you get pretty attached to it. So if you're a writer, you feel about your writing like you might say about your firstborn child. And then you put it on a table in front of a bunch of people, and that's like saying, here's my baby, now tell me everything that is wrong with it. It's a little scary. And guess who got to go first, right? Not intimidating or anything. So the first day, we sat down in this class, and the teacher, a successfully published author, by the way, asked everyone to get out my piece, my baby, and start workshopping it. Which is to say, start talking about what was wrong with it so we could make it better. First, they asked me to read a part of it out loud. So I started with the introduction, which was really the introduction to the first character in my piece who I was going to tell a story about. I started reading very slowly and very carefully. When I met her, Tara was a single mom of three kids. With tattoos on her wrists and a million bumper stickers covering her station wagon, it was clear she adored being different. At the office where we worked together, she came in all giddy one day, talking about this amazing guy she met while she was out inline skating in the city streets. She liked to go skating with her 16-year-old son, whom she had given birth to when she herself was 16. So she and this guy she met, they started dating, and later they got serious, and then they got married in a skate park with the whole wedding party on wheels. Later, Tara gave birth to their daughter, Grace, in the back of that station wagon since they got stuck in traffic on the way to the hospital. It seemed like Grace liked the idea of life on wheels as well. Well, I wanted to go on to the really good part, which was Tara's story, but they stopped me. It turns out no one gets to the really good part unless you have a really good introduction. So we were going to just stop and talk about those first two paragraphs. During the next part where they talked about the piece I had just read, I wasn't allowed to talk at all. I realized I was holding my breath. I wondered if I was going to pass out. Then they started talking about me like I wasn't even there. One guy said, "I want to know more about the narrator." Like, hey, over here, narrator, sitting next to you. "I want to know why she cares about Tara. Why is Tara's story so important to her?" Another person said, "I want to be able to see Tara. Not just hear her, but see her. What does she look like? How does she carry herself? Don't just tell me she's different. Show me." And at that point, our teacher got up and walked over to a whiteboard where he wrote something in scrawling print with dry erase marker. It was just three words. He wrote this: "Show, don't tell. Show, don't tell. Don't just tell me about something in your writing. Show me." Show, don't tell, he said, was one of the first cardinal rules of writing. Don't just tell me Tara is different. Show me. Show me her tattoos. Show me her mannerisms, her bumper stickers. Show me her posture. Show me her t-shirt. He went on to say that the Russian playwright Anton Chekhov had a famous line about this rule, the show don't tell rule, where he said, "Don't tell me that the moon is shining. Show me the glint of light off broken glass." Show, don't tell. It's so much more a compelling style to read, but it's so much harder to write. So we spent a while talking about the show don't tell rule, how a writer could have lots of good intentions, but unless it becomes visible on the page, concrete to the reader, it falls flat. And what happened next kind of got my attention, because our teacher walked over to the whiteboard again and wrote what he said was another line by the Russian playwright Anton Chekhov, only it sounded familiar to me. Right under show don't tell, on the board, he wrote this: "Faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead." And then he wrote Anton Chekhov, saying that that was a quote from a play that Chekhov had written. Only, guess what? Chekhov didn't write that. It's in the Bible. It's in the book of James, chapter 2, verse 17. Faith, unless it's accompanied by actions, is dead. Faith without works is dead. And Christians, we make a big deal out of faith. We love to talk about how we're saved by faith alone. It's true. It's true. We can't do anything to earn God's love and acceptance. That's a good thing, because none of us could ever be good enough. So I'm thankful, and I hope you are too, that God takes us just as we are. But sometimes, and this is why I think James wrote this down, sometimes we can take advantage of a God who gives us this no entrance fee kind of faith. Sometimes, and I admit I've done it myself, we think since we don't have to do anything to get God to love us and accept us, it's tempting to say we don't have to do anything once we love and accept him. The thing is, Chekhov, faith is more than just this minimum entrance requirement to get you into heaven. It's more than just like your ticket that you get punched on earth. Once faith gets a hold of you, it shakes everything up in your life. It's something that changes you from the inside out. And when what faith is inside works its way out, that's what we call works on the outside. When we fall in love with Jesus, it's like our whole spiritual DNA gets altered. We begin to do things differently than we did before. We lean into our love with Jesus through prayer and scripture and worship, community with other Christians. Suddenly, we find we're growing, and we cannot hide the change in beliefs on the inside because it works its way out in works, in our actions. Faith is what you believe, and works are what you do as a natural result of that belief. Not to make God love you. I mean, that happens whether you like it or not. Not to pay him back. None of us could ever do that. But because honestly, you can't help but begin to act out on the outside what's changed on the inside. Don't just tell me you follow Jesus. Show me. Show. Don't tell. So how was that supposed to happen in my writing? I took another shot at it and brought it back to the class the next day. Here's my second try. Tara's dilapidated old station wagon rattled into the space next to mine as I made my way into the office where we worked together. The back of her Vista Cruiser was obscured by dozens of bumper stickers. Why be normal? Or horn broken, watch for finger. There were so many of them, I felt like they were holding the back of this old car together. So many, they almost covered the little silver Christian fish that was peeking out from behind them. We barely had time to exchange a hello as we hurried inside, both of us squeezing in almost late to our Monday morning staff meeting. And I slipped into the conference room just close enough to Tara to see her pixie short hair was still short. The second earring in her left ear, a long chain with a silver dagger dangling at the bottom, was swinging dangerously close to her shoulder. And the tension in that staff meeting, it was thick already. This was no normal weekly meeting. Gil, our pudgy and balding supervisor, well, he was nervously shuffling around, trying to make everything look neat. I could see his eyebrows go up, I mean, kind of unifying into one long unibrow in the middle of his oily forehead as he glanced over at Tara's choice of outfit for the day. Fraying jeans and a cut-off t-shirt with her favorite sports bra, hot pink, peeking out from underneath. At 5'1", Tara was tiny but fierce. You forgot her size instantly when she began to talk passionately about one of her many causes, her favorite ones being her kids or Jesus. It was Jesus who was helping her raise those babies alone since she had her first one at 16. And we were all a little tense in this meeting because it turned out the big boss was coming down from the top floor to join us that day, the owner of the company that we worked for. I had really only had one conversation with him in person, one-on-one, when he hired me after my interview, my very first job where I was paid to write as a staff writer. We didn't see the big boss much. Mostly, we heard his voice over the intercom shouting. Shouting sometimes for his secretary to come. If he didn't get the answer he demanded immediately, he would bellow like a big jowly infant, his voice echoing over the hall speakers through the multiple floors of this building. And on the top floor, all the other secretaries would scramble around trying to find his secretary, even going into the bathroom to try to locate her. He had had 7 secretaries in the 2 years that I worked there. And the thing was, our boss was a Christian. I mean, at least he said he was. But he was also a rageaholic. He talked about Jesus constantly with fiery language. He grilled employees in their rage-filled performance reviews, asking if they were saved. Maybe that was his version of evangelism. I don't know. My boss had faith, Or at least he talked about having faith, but what came out of his mouth and what he said was central to his life looked like two different things, two different stories. And you know what the book of James says about that? It says that kind of faith is dead, deceased, lifeless, rotting. It's dead because it can't produce any life in others. I know for a fact that my boss drove more people away from Jesus than he brought to Jesus. But it's also dead because it strangles the person trying to live two lives in one body. One of those lives will always be at war with the other. It's hard and exhausting and draining work to try to live a double life. I know. I've tried. I've had times where what I was telling people on the outside about my faith and then what I was turning around and doing, they were two different lives. I've been caught between those two things. Maybe you've been there too. Maybe you've been in spots where you proclaimed one thing in worship or at the altar, but a different thing with your body or your attitude or your Instagram or your screen time. All of us have these places where we feel like the connection between our inny self and our outy self is somehow broken. And honestly, all of us are trying to move towards this goal of integration. This is lifelong work, getting our outside actions to catch up to our inside beliefs. It's work that Jesus promises he will do on us, that he will do through us, so we can get to the point where we're not just wannabe Christians, like I was a wannabe writer, but actual living, breathing images where people see our faith on the outside, where we show and tell. And that's actually exactly the kind of Christian my friend Tara is. Like our former boss, or actually not at all like our former boss, Tara is a Christian. But she looked a little more like she belonged at a rave or a roller derby than in church. The tattoos moving up her wrists were Hebrew spellings of some of the most ancient names for God, a marking to remind her she belonged to him now. These labels were as plain as shackles on any servant. Jesus had actually bought her freedom from the slavery she was living in to the many things in her life, and now she was all his, all in, all the time. And while her outer packaging kind of looked nothing like what most people expected a Christian to look like, her works, man, her works were amazing. You couldn't help notice them if you got to know her, the way she trusted Jesus to take care of her and her kids, the joy that came out of this woman when I knew that her life was anything but easy, the way she was always helping others when I knew she didn't have much herself. It was incredible to know Tara was to see the gospel. And it reminded me of a phrase, actually, that I've heard used in Christian circles for a long time now. So long it's almost become a cliche. Preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words. It's kind of like saying in Christianese, show, don't tell. Make sure your story is speaking so loudly that your works are speaking louder than your words. But there's something about that phrase that's always bothered me. Preach the gospel at all times. If necessary, use words. As if your life could do all the preaching for you, so you could just keep your mouth shut and never have to risk doing the hard thing where you talk about Jesus out loud. But you know how if something is a really big part of your life, you can't help but talk about it? Like, I'm not sure I could go through a day without mentioning my husband and my two adorable kids. I can't go 5 minutes without mentioning my kids. Have I mentioned I have adorable kids? So how could I walk through life without claiming Jesus out loud? I kind of think show, don't tell might not be the right phrase for the way our inside faith gets to the outside. I think it's probably something more like show and tell. You remember show and tell? Kindergarten, you're in a circle, a rug on the floor. It's an activity where each person got to bring something from home, some little thing. Do you remember something you were so excited about at 5 years old? You could not wait to get in that circle and bring it to your friends, not just to show them, but to tell them about this thing. That's how I want Jesus to be part of my life. I want to show people with my life and tell people with my words. See, I kind of think our words are part of our works. As a writer, when I hear works, I think of things like the complete works of William Shakespeare. It's like a compilation of every single thing an artist or an author has produced in a lifetime. And this, for me, takes care of that oversimplicity of good works. Like thinking that good works is just when you do something that could be labeled, like going to a soup kitchen or joining the staff at a church. Those are good things, good works to do. But here's this other idea that you're working on a compilation, a lifelong set of your works where everything that you do opens up and embraces a definition of who God has made you and how grateful you are. If at the end of my life there was a complete bound, published compilation, the complete works of Jessica, there's going to be a lot of chapters in there with long bedtime story readings of Goodnight Moon. Whole chapters of me waiting in carpool line. There's going to be chapters about long conversations about faith with seminary students and long walks with friends where we try to figure out life together. And I hope all of those chapters, all of them, are showing others how much about I love about Jesus at the same time as I work harder to tell people about him. So what about you? What if you got to the end of your life and there was like this compilation, the complete works of Hannah or Jacob, the complete works of Josh or Caitlin or Ben? What would be in your complete works? Nothing in that volume is ever going to earn you entrance into heaven. But what will you grow on the outside as your faith is growing on the inside? How in this chapter of your life will your faith work itself out into the open? How will it show itself? If it's just your words, if you just go around saying, I believe in generosity, I believe in kindness, or I believe in self-sacrifice, I believe in prayer over worry, or giving over greed, or I believe Jesus is real and has the power to change us from the inside out, don't just tell me. Show me. Let those things work their way out in your everyday life. Don't just tell. That makes for weak writing. And it makes for weak faith, too. Show and tell. So I finally resolved to stop saying, I want to be a writer. And just say, I'm a writer because I write. Maybe it's time for you to take some of the wannabes off of your faith and see what God will do that will show on the outside. My writing group said to me, don't just tell us that Tara is different, show us. And I want to say the same thing to you. Don't just tell me that following Jesus makes a difference, show me. Show and tell. Let's pray. Lord God, this morning, we all show up with little bits of ourselves scattered, different kinds of motivations and emotions. And God, we have not reached that place where our outside exactly matches our inside. And that's why we need your help. Lord, without any shame, we just show up and admit it. We confess it. We have not been who we say that we are. Lord Jesus, will you come into each seat in this place, each person? Take away shame. but bring hope. Bring surrender. Bring the idea, Lord, that if we give it to you, you will take it all. And Lord, I pray that because of the lives in this room, because of the things that we are telling and showing, that the world will know, God, that you are a gracious God who takes us just as we are and makes us into something so beautiful. Thank you for the beauty I see around me in this space today and how beautiful each one is becoming. In your name we pray, Lord. Amen.